Farmer Hoggett wins Babe at a county fair and takes him home to Hoggett Farm, where he intends to fatten him up and serve him for Christmas dinner. Babe, of course, has no idea that this is the plan. So he and his unprejudiced heart set about winning the affection of every resident of Hoggett Farm, animals and humans alike. Babe is adopted by a family of sheepdogs, so naturally, he wants to be a sheepdog just like them. His adopted mother, named Fly, tries to teach him the rules for shepherding sheep. And the first time Babe tries to move the sheep to a new pasture, she tells him, "You have to dominate them." And Babe tries. He barks and barks at the sheep, but it turns out that a barking pig is hilarious to sheep. They laugh and laugh and refuse to move. He goes to Fly for more bad advice. "You're treating them like equals," she says. "You have to abuse them, insult them, make them feel inferior. Bite them," is her final bit of wisdom. So Babe runs back to the sheep and tries again. He calls them names. They laugh even harder. So he tries to bite one of them. Enough is enough for the flock's matriarch. She loses her temper and yells at Babe. When he explains that he's just trying to be a sheepdog, she replies, "There's no need for all this nonsense. All a nice young pig like you need do is just ask." Babe asks, and soon the sheep are following his directions, moving from one pasture to the next, safe under his loving shepherding. Talking animals, including a pig with an unprejudiced heart and a democratic style of shepherding, might not be a realistic picture of modern farm life, but it is a glimpse of the sort of gentle, careful, and loving shepherding described by the psalmist. "The Lord is my shepherd," the psalmist affirms, "I shall not want." The shepherd does not dominate, abuse, or insult the sheep. No, this shepherd provides for the sheep, cares for their health and well-being, ensures their rest, leads them and guides them safely and well. Now, typically, we hear this psalm read at funerals, and it is a comfort in grief and mourning, but it is also an incomplete understanding of this passage. Psalm 23 is a psalm of everyday life. It is a glimpse of the love and care that God provides daily. Now, there are very few Sunday school lessons that I remember from my childhood, but I distinctly remember learning Psalm 23 in third grade Sunday school. We spent several weeks making collages of each part of the psalm, and then we memorized it verse by verse. In the Baptist church of my childhood, it was, of course, the King James Version of Psalm 23, and maybe you know that version too. The words are poetic and beautiful, and of course, verse 4 is the one that we rely on most in times of need. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou and thy may sound archaic and even silly to our modern ears, because in English, we don't really have a familiar tense for verbs and pronouns like they do in other languages, like Spanish, for example, or Hebrew. But this is intimate, deeply personal language for God. This is the language that spouses and partners use, that parents and children use. The psalmist is speaking intimately to someone he knows and loves. He's speaking to God as a trusted, loving parent. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In the hardest, most painful, most fearful times, what is the greatest reassurance that the psalmist has to offer? Thou art with me. That's it. Thou art with me. This is the heart and soul of the psalm, and this is why we read it at funerals and memorial services. But this wisdom is too important, too meaningful to be left for just those occasions. We need to know this all the time, every day. In green pastures and beside still waters, God is with us. In right paths and in the darkest valleys, God is with us. God is with you and me and every other human being created in God's image. This is the central promise of Scripture and the central theological claim of the psalm. God is with us. When I taught confirmation with middle school students, I used to warn them, if ever you find yourself locked up in prison, you're going to need something deeply spiritual to hold on to. So you better memorize Psalm 23. I don't know that that was particularly effective at motivating junior hires to memorize Psalm 23, but I continue to stand by this recommendation for this reason. When the dark night of the soul hits, no matter your age and stage, no matter your location, you need to have something in your back pocket, something deep and true, something that will help you make it to the other side. And you cannot do better than Psalm 23. At the end of the poem, the psalmist writes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." There is trouble and hardship in life, and there is also goodness and mercy. The psalmist insists that we are pursued by God's goodness and God's mercy. It is chasing us, following us. Maybe you've experienced God's goodness and mercy over the course of your life, and maybe you can testify to this truth. As much as we might like to believe that our faith in God is a talisman or a protection against all the evil and hurt in the world, it is not. It is not. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. Too often, bad things happen to good people. And unfortunately, Psalm 23 cannot prevent the hard things from happening. But Psalm 23 is a promise that God is with us in the midst of those hard times. Psalm 23 is a promise that a new day is coming. In March, I was visiting with my niece and her family when my 4-year-old great-nephew fell at the playground and he hurt himself. He scraped up his hand and he was crying. And so without really thinking about it, I asked him, "Can I kiss it for you?" And he said yes. So I took his hand and I kissed his hurt fingers and his palm. And like it has so many times for so many children before him, it worked. It worked. It stopped his tears and it helped him feel better so that he could go back to playing. Now we know that there's no magical healing power in kissing a scrape or a bruise, but there is something in that exchange which provides help and healing. Maybe it's the love, the kindness, and the simple compassion. And maybe Psalm 23 is sort of like that healing kiss. It cannot prevent or make the hurt go away, but it reassures and it comforts us all the same. And maybe that is part of why we love Psalm 23 so much. It is telling that over and over again in Scripture, the writers liken God to a shepherd. And it is telling that Jesus claimed that title as well, saying, "I am the good shepherd." There is resurrection power in that. Amen.
Is mine.